Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I am going to sit down for just a few minutes. I have a feeling this sermon's not going to let me sit long. I read something this week that I really have kind of taken on as my motto. And that motto is, preach the sermon that you can't not preach. This is one of those sermons. It's kind of like the burning within me, you know. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 12. Again. Now, we're going to cover this in just a second, but when it says again, it's referring back to, remember when Jesus, a couple weeks ago, we talked about he, on the last day of the feast, when they were carrying the water from the Pool of Siloam to the altar in the corner of the temple, he stood up and said, if anybody's thirsty, let him come to me and drink, for I am the living water. Again, Jesus speaks. And I'll tell you the circumstance. It's very interesting when you start knowing what was happening when Jesus says these things. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Then the Pharisees said to him, you are testifying on your own behalf. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus said, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, because I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I came from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is valid. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love, for your grace. I thank you for all that you do in our midst, all you have done, all you're going to do, and all you will do. So, Father, as we open your word, I pray your Spirit speaks truth to us where it needs to be spoken, that you would shine the light on our lives, and that we would understand and know exactly what you want to say, what you want to teach us, what you want to help us with. Father, I give you praise for him, for what he did for us, for your love, and for your Spirit letting us know all of that stuff. I thank you for helping us to come and be a part of you and what you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, when Jesus says it's the light of the world, it's really kind of hard for us because most of us don't understand what it's like to be in darkness, physical darkness. You know, I got to thinking about this week, and I, you know, if I've been in, anybody ever been in places where it's really dark and you stumble and fall over stuff and you can't see where you're going? You can't see what's out in front of you. You can't see anything else that might be there, you know? We don't understand that because oftentimes when we are in darkness and we're concerned and fearful of the darkness, what do? We flip a light on. We turn a headlamp on if we're out hiking. We light a lantern if we're camping. We do something to have light because inherently we don't like darkness. That's a lesson in itself. That's a sermon in itself I'm not going to preach. But inherently, we don't like darkness. You know, we want light. We want to see where we're going. We want to see what's going on. And so Jesus coming and saying, I am the light of the world, means a lot when we can understand that in that day, when darkness fell, it was dark. And very seldom did you have a lot of light. You couldn't flip a switch in Jesus' day. You had to light a candle. And if your oil ran out, you were just in the darkness. So they understood the concept of darkness. Now let's add to that something that was happening. Here's what I think is pretty cool, that this passage very quickly follows the passage. Remember I told you about this earlier. We talked a couple weeks ago about Jesus being at the Feast of the Booths, Feast of the Tabernacles, and that there's that point in time when the priests in great pomp and circumstance will take that water from the Pool of Siloam and a golden goblet, and they'll hold that up and they'll carry it, and there'll be the calling of ram's horns, there'll be the praise, there'll be blessed is he who comes, and it'll just be shouting and chanting and be all excited, and they'll take this water and they'll take it to the altar and they'll pour it on the altar, remembering that God provided for them in the wilderness, remembering that God did this miracle and brought to them not only his provision. Remember we talked about this, to show them and to help them understand that he was with them. So in the midst of that, Jesus cries out that he is the water. If anyone's thirsty, let him come to drink. Now, as I mentioned, there's a passage that's in between that passage and the one we're covering today. Now, that passage is often, and if you read your Bibles, it's the passage of the woman caught in adultery. Now, a lot of early manuscripts do not include those, but when the church put the scriptures together, they did. So we want to see why it's there, and we're going to look at that a little later this morning, okay? But in Jesus, he's gone home. If you read the scriptures at the end of John 7, they've all gone home, and as they go home, they come back the next day. Jesus is in the temple, and he begins by saying, I am the light of the world. If anyone walks in darkness, if anyone follows me, he will never walk in darkness again. Now, let's look at what's happening there. You remember the story of what all the symbolism of what we talked about a couple weeks ago? Well, in the courtyard, they had these huge big pillars. And on the feast days of the Feast of the Tabernacle, they would light these big pillars. And they're big oil lamps, kind of like, I was trying to think how I can describe it. How many of you have ever seen the Olympics? You seen the Olympic torch? That's kind of what it was. There were four of them, and they were set in different places in the courtyard. And they would light those lamps, and those lamps not only lit the area, but it is said, I read this week, it is said they would say about the lights, whether it was true or not, but they would say about the lights, that when they lit those lights at the Feast of Booths, it would light every courtyard in Jerusalem. It was that bright. Take that or leave that. That's what they would say. And what that was to symbolize, it was to symbolize two things. Now, you got to hear this. This is, you know, as I share this with you, I wonder how in the world did they miss it? Those oil lamps, those pillars were lit to do two things. Number one, to remind them, you might happen to remember how they were led out of Egypt? By a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by the day. When they didn't need the light wasn't there, but the cloud was. And that was the presence of God, what some would call the Shekinah glory. I've heard that term, Old Testament term. The Shekinah glory. Those pillars, those lights in the courtyard at the Feast of Booths was to remind everybody about how God led them and how God's presence was in them with the Shekinah glory. Okay? They also meant another thing. All the prophecies looking forward to the one who would come, who would be the light to Israel. So not only were they celebrating the light of God's presence and leading them through the wilderness, but it was also a looking forward to the one who would come and be the light. Are you ahead of me now? I hope so. Because when they would come every morning and they would extinguish those lights. Now, remember, this was the last, yesterday, in the scriptures, yesterday was the last day of the feast. So that night, they would light these lanterns. And in the morning, when it got sun, they would extinguish those lanterns, those things, for the last time. It would not light those again until next year in the celebration. So as they extinguished those lights, which meant the Shekinah glory of God and the coming of the one that would be the light of the world, Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness. How in the world did they miss that? Then they get an argument about, well, you know, you're testifying about yourself, blah, 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 blah. The religious leaders were really, really giving him trouble on that. So here's the situation. Jesus is basically alluding to the lights that were just extinguished that meant to me to symbolize the glory of God with them and that there was a coming one. When those were extinguished, not to be relit, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I don't know about you, but how many of you ever heard Bill Engel's skit on Here's Your Sign? That's what I wanted to say there. Here's your sign. You know, neon lights, arrow, I am the light of the world. Hello. Duh. That's where the word duh come from. It's in the Greek. So what does Jesus mean when he says he is the light of the world? What's he talking about here? Well, I want to take a little look through some things that I've talked about, some things we've read in Scripture, some things that Jesus has talked about. When Jesus said that he was the light of the world, truly, Jesus is the light to the world in the darkness and the shadow. Jesus came in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the shadow, to remind them and to show them that God was with them, and that now he, the Word made flesh, dwelt among them, offered them grace and truth. I mean, Jesus being the light of the world. If the world is in darkness, what's the Isaiah prophecy? About people sitting in a great darkness have seen a great light. That light was Jesus. That Isaiah 60 was fulfilled in that passage. So it's light coming into the darkness, the flesh of God coming, the Word became flesh, and the light of God shining on them. And the light, it is a major theme throughout the Scriptures. It is, they look forward to the light. You know, as I was preparing this, the thought crossed my mind. I wonder how many sermons in the last 6 months have been preached on the end times. I'm guessing a whole bunch. And I'm guessing you have probably watched most of them on Facebook. Now, somebody asked me one time, Pastor Jeff, how come you're not preaching on the end times? I said, because I want to preach on Jesus. I want to talk about Jesus. And when he comes back, that's his doing, not mine. Because everybody that predicts ends up being wrong. That's been the history, so I'm kind of learning from history. Okay? Everybody says, is he coming back? You guys can answer that. Is he coming back? Do we know when? So why don't we talk about him? All right? But in the Old Testament, I thought about this. I thought, you know, right now in what we're going through, there's all kinds of preaching on the end times and all that's going on. People saying, look for this, 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 you know. And I imagine that the rabbis in those days, when Israel was under captivity to the Roman Empire, when they were oppressed, when things would go wrong, don't you think the rabbis would try to encourage and call those people to remember that God has made a promise, and while we would say Jesus is coming back, God has made a promise in that day that the light, the Messiah, the Christ will come to the world, and when he comes, everything will be great because he will be the light in our darkness that we need. Don't you think that the rabbis were preaching that at that time? I would say yes. So let's look at this. Here are some passages. The one that was read this morning, Isaiah 60, 1 through 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Darkness covers the face of the earth. Thick darkness upon the people. But the Lord will arise among you, and his glory will appear over you, and nations will come to your light. Pretty cool prophecy for Israel, don't you think? Isaiah goes on. He uses the theme of light and darkness. In Isaiah chapter 2, the prophet says, you have forsaken the ways of God's people. You have lived among other nations. Come, walk in the light of the Lord. Chapter 9, before he lists the scripture that we read at Christmas, you know, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Before that one, it says, that the ministry of the Son of God was that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and land that steeped in dark, deep darkness, a light has shined. And in Isaiah 42, he reminds them that they are to be a light unto the Gentiles as they walk in the light of the Lord. And Isaiah 58 says that as they care for the hungry, the afflicted, the needy, they truly show the light of Jesus. So the fact is that this theme of light and darkness was pretty prevalent in the thinking of the Jewish world. The people in the temple, when they gathered to watch these big pillars extinguished, and as darkness fell, not darkness, but you know, it was morning, so they lit the light, they cut the lights off, they put them out, and as they put them out, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. See, Jesus comes to fulfill those prophecies. Why all the light reference? Okay, let's just kind of sit back and take a minute. Jesus comes into the world to the people who are sitting in deep darkness. That light is shown. Jesus comes on the scene and says, I am the light of the world. You follow me, you will not walk in darkness. you will have, and I love this phrase, the light of life. I love that phrase. You will have the light of life. Following Jesus, and I want you to hear this. Following Jesus is more than just an acknowledgement that He exists. You could be in one room. This is a stupid illustration, but it just came to my mind, and I think it works. You could be in a room that has light, but then leave the room and go into rooms that are dark and fall over everything when all you had to do was bring the light with you or follow the light. Jesus came into the darkness as light so that we would know how to walk, so we wouldn't fall over stuff. I mean, that's really just simple understanding. And it's not just acknowledging that Jesus existed. It's not acknowledging why He came. It's not just celebrating His birth and resurrection twice a year. It is following Him and taking the truths and the realities of what He said and bring it into our life so that where we go, He goes, and where He goes, we go. And so we take those words and we incorporate those into our lives and we become a living example of Jesus. That's following Jesus. You know, somebody said, well, Pastor Jeff, what's the definition of following Jesus? Well, read what the disciples did. What did disciples do when Jesus said, come follow me? Anybody happen to remember? Most of the places it says they left everything and followed Him. Wherever He went, they went. You say, Pastor Jeff, we can't do that today because He's not here on earth. No, but the scriptures that contain what He did on earth. So when we read the scriptures, let's go with Him. You know, somebody said one time, Pastor Jeff, you need to be more practical. I'm going to be really practical. When you read a story about the life of Jesus, put yourself in that story. What would you think about what He said? How would you respond and react to what He said? Would you be one of those people that reacted the way they did or one of the people that reacted the way they did? What does that reveal about you? Get in the story. Find out. Go walk with Jesus, folks. That's why I tell you, read the Gospels. Get in there. What's Jesus say? Why does He say it? What is He saying to you? What does that mean? How are you supposed to deal with that? Who are you in that story? You know, one of the coolest things to do is take some time and meditate on the prodigal son. Are you the prodigal son? Are you the father? Are you the older brother? Who are you? Well, the Holy Spirit will help that. See, this isn't up to ourselves. The Holy Spirit will help us do that. Have you ever had the Holy Spirit help you do that? I know there's a lot of times I'll read a story and I'll think I'm that person. And the Holy Spirit will say, nope. You're that dude. I didn't want to be that dude because that dude messed up. But then the Holy Spirit reminds me of something I did to help me realize that I am that dude. So let's deal with that dude in me. Okay? And the Holy Spirit will take care of that. I don't worry about that. I just get up and I read the stories and I go, okay, who am I today? And I get into that. I find out who I am. So following Jesus is following Him in our daily lives. Okay? Then let's look at this. And the light of life. It's light that gives life. Helps me not fall over stuff. I don't know. Which do you like better? The light of life?
Or the darkness of death?
I kind of like the light of life a little better. Now, I know I helped you understand which to answer on that. But let's look at this. You remember when we first started meeting and we were out in the parking lot, one of the things the Lord was showing me through that time in quarantine, that time when I was spending a lot of time reading the scriptures and praying and just being really close to Jesus, He showed me a picture. I heard a sermon and He showed me a picture, and I'm gonna rehearse this just a little bit so I can kind of bring you back to this, okay? That remember in the garden, Adam and Eve, they walked with God face to face. They were with God in the cool of the day. They knew God. They walked with God. But there was a point in time when they turned away from God and looked the other way to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, here's the picture the Lord showed me. Is God's glory is there? They were here. They didn't have a problem seeing God's glory. But when they turned, God's glory continually shined. But yet, all they saw was the shadow. And because they had turned away from the reality of God that was with them and they turn to a shadow in the tree where I get to figure out what God is. Isn't that the way it is? The tree of knowledge of good and evil? If you eat and live in that tree, you get to determine what you think about things, not what he says. And if I'm living in the shadow and I'm living in that tree, I get to kind of make up what I want to say and think about God. And I live in that sometimes misunderstanding. I live in that messed up world, kind of, so to speak. I live in that I don't really fully understand God anymore because I've turned away from him and I'm looking at the shadow and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Just a second. I got to breathe. And I look at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay? But what Jesus did, here's the truth of the gospel. What Jesus did is he, as God in flesh, came and got in our face. In our face. Here's the cool thing, and this is there's some Greek that I can share with you. But you know in that passage in John 1:1 where it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. That word with, I want you to hear this, please, because this is so important to hear. It'll cure up any misunderstandings you might have in the shadow. The word with can literally mean face to face. So in the beginning, the Word was God, and the Word was face to face with God. Okay? Isn't it interesting that a few verses later, it says, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled with us? Jesus came, and can I say it this way, and got in my face. He got in my face not because, like we would use it, I've done something wrong. He got in my face because he wants me to see the glory of God that I've turned away from. For we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So when I turn to Jesus and I see the glory of God, that's why in his face we see the exact representation of God. There's scriptures all over the New Testament that say that. John 14, he said, one of the disciples said, just show us the Father and we'll be happy. Jesus says, have I been with you this long and you don't realize that you see me, you see the Father? Paul in two or three places talks about that Jesus is the exact representation of the Godhead in bodily form. It's what I call the Jesus hermeneutic. So Jesus comes and gets in our face. He casts light in the midst of our shadow. I don't know about that, but when I'm in a shadow and I have shadow thinking and thinking coming out of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I need to get with Jesus because I need to see who God is. Amen? I need to see the light of God in the face of Jesus. I think Paul uses that term. You see, they lived so long in that misunderstanding, and you can tell that they were living in a misunderstanding because when Jesus showed up, they missed him. Remember what I said earlier? How in the world could you miss that? Because they were living in their own understanding. They had their own way of thinking. Here's how he's going to do it. Anybody ever scenario out how something's going to happen, and when it actually happens, you don't catch it because you had a thought it would be another way? That's what the whole nation was doing with Jesus. That's why he had to give them a sign. That's why he had to say, I'm the light of the world. That's why he had to say, if anyone's thirsty, let him come. I am the door. I am the shepherd. He had to say those kind of things. He had to give those signs. So Jesus' light shines into our life. Now, again, let me remind you of something. See, a lot of you think I just come up with these on the spur, but these all relate. The sermons that I have preached through this have all related. Anybody remember me preaching from John chapter 3? You know, we know the one, for God so loved the world. Let me read a couple verses later. Now, this is important, and this is where I get to my point. Okay? Verse 19. And this is, John 3, verse 19. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For all who do evil hate the light, and do not come to the light, because when they do, their deeds will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds and their lives have been worked by God. So, in this passage, here's what we're seeing. Jesus' light shines, And the judgment is that the light has shined. Some run, some come. Some run from it, some come to it. The ones who run from it are those who don't want their deeds exposed. And the ones who come to it are those who got their deeds exposed by the shining of the light, but they know as the light shined on them, there is a reality that they can live in instead of the shadow and the darkness. And so they come to the light, and God does a work in their lives. Are you with me so far? Now remember I said earlier there's a passage that's kind of thrown in here? It's a passage that if you look in your Bible, most Bibles will say, John 8, 1 or 2 through whatever verse it is, 11, is not in most early manuscripts. But it's in several of them. And as I read this week, I studied this out this week about what, okay, is this something we need to think about or talk about? And my discussion in my head was summed up very easily when one author said, the early church, when they put the Bible together, saw fit to put it in, so we need to see fit to figure out why it's there. I'm good with that. And when you understand it in the context, it makes sense. And I want to share that with you, at least from my understanding of what the Lord showed me this week. So let's look at we're not going to read the whole passage. You know the story. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, a woman got caught in adultery, and they brought her to Jesus. Now, there are a lot of problems here because there's a possibility that this woman was set up to trap Jesus. The main thing is the law, which the Pharisees and the scribes would know, is that when they bring this woman to be questioned, to probably be stoned, the dude that she was with should have been there also. But he was not. Suspect already. Okay? So the woman comes. The interesting thing here, we know the story. The interesting thing here is they bring Jesus and they say, okay, this woman was caught in adultery. We know what the law says. What do you say, Jesus? And Jesus says very simply, he without sin cast the first stone. But then at some point in there, he kneels down, and he starts writing something in the sand. That has caused theologians to speculate for years. What did he write? A friend of mine says, when I get to heaven, the first question I'm going to ask is, what did you write in the sand? That's not my first question. I'm interested, but that's not my first question. You know, we've heard everything from, you know, he wrote down their individual sins. Like if one of them was a gossip, he would write gossip. One of them was a liar, he would write liar. Another said, and I thought this was funny, is he wrote all the Pharisees' girlfriends' names. Don't really think that was good, true. I tell you what I think he wrote. I think he began writing the law. Because it says, as he wrote, they began to leave. From the oldest to the youngest. Now, how many of you know in our world, older people can remember stuff they've done more than young people do? And so the younger guys were like, you know, what are these dudes leaving for when he writes these commandments or he writes these things out? What are they leaving for? And then he writes the one that they break. Oh. They've all gone. Jesus looks at the woman and said, where are your accusers? Notice here, Jesus realizes that she probably was caught in an adulterous situation. He never once in here says, I know they tricked you. I know you didn't do it. You may depart. He says this, where are your accusers? She says, they're all gone. And he says, oh, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more.
You see, what's happening here? This is why I think it's so important.